As we get started this morning, I want to jump us right into getting deep. We're going to get theological. We're going to get very deep in our thought patterns. I want to grease the gears of your mind because some of you probably aren't even awake yet, and you're just like, I can't go there, Pastor. Don't do that to me. But I'm going to because I want to challenge you. That's my job, is step on your toes and to challenge you, get you thinking a little bit. And so I want to just get your minds to a comprehension level that's going to help you be able to get the rest of this message. Okay, so I'm going to give you five concepts. And you can write them down or whatever. I'm not going to do table talk. Pastor Jeff always has table talk for you. I don't have that today. But maybe these are things that you can talk about over lunch or later on throughout the day or whatever. Commit them to memory, write them down, whatever. But I think you'll find these to be very challenging for you. Okay, you ready? Number one, would firefly be the opposite of waterfall? Process that for a minute. Think about it. Number two, did you know that the letter X has more uses in mathematics than it does the English language? Why in the world do we have the letter X? It doesn't even make a real sound. Number three, don't you dare sounds normal, but do not you dare sounds weird. You're not following me, are you? I knew you guys weren't awake yet. Don't you dare sounds normal, but do not you dare is just pretty stinking weird, but that's how the English language works. How about this one? After church, some of you are going to go to a restaurant probably, right? And you're going to wait on a waiter. Wouldn't that make you the waiter? Yeah, think through that, process it. This one, this is definitely one that I know you're going to talk about over lunch. Why does our nose run and our feet smell? You're not awake yet. Let me keep going here. All right. Did you know that you have more ancestors than all of your ancestors? You do. You have more ancestors than all of your ancestors. And the last one, this is really just a fun fact for you to just commit to memory because it's important. Butter is lotion for food. Butter is just lotion for food. I feel that I have prepared you now to go into the deep level that I'm on. I've raised you to the same intellectual level that I'm at this morning, and so I feel like we can move forward now. That was my goal.
Thank you.
I'm here for you. I'm here for you. As we move into what I really want to talk about this morning, would you pray with me? Father God, we surrender ourselves before you. As I stand up here, it's been a while since I've been up here. I ask that I would be less and you would be more. That I would not be seen or heard, but that you would be seen and heard. That you would speak to us. We are all here in different seasons of life. We have different things going on. And Jesus, you know every hair on our head. You know everything that's going on in our lives. And so we surrender before you as the head of this church. Would you meet with us? Would you transform us? Would you convict us? Would you challenge us? Would you encourage us? Whatever is needed this morning, would you meet us here in this place and lead this time? And I thank you by faith for what you're going to do. And what you're already doing. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. I am an observer. I love to watch things, everything. I love to go out in God's creation and sit in the woods and watch birds and squirrels. And I like to watch the leaves flicker in the breeze. I like to watch water as it runs over the stones and creeks. I like to watch, we have this cat in our house. I don't like cats. Okay, but we now have a cat named Fat in our house. His name's Fat. Yeah, that's right. Ask my kids about that. But I love to watch this little creature because he's insane. He will play with his shadow. He will attack the grains in our hardwood floor. I don't know why. He just goes around pouncing on them. And I can sit and watch him do that for hours. I love to watch things. I love to analyze things and think about things and process. Why do they do that? Why does it happen that way? But the thing that I love the most, and I've shared this with you before, the thing that I love to watch the most is people. I'm a people watcher. And you can say I'm a creeper. I'm not a creeper because I know that you guys love watching people too. You go to the Strawberry Festival and you just watch people go by. I know you do. You go to the mall, you go to the airport, and you watch people. And you're fascinated by them, and so am I. I'm fascinated by people. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do things the way that we do them? Why do we have this inclination to do something over and over again, even though we know it doesn't work? It's not the best way to do it. It's not the best process, but we will just keep doing it. Why do we do stuff like that? It fascinates me. And a lot of times I can draw a conclusion. I can come to a conclusion and go, that's why. That's why I do this, or that's why so-and-so does that. But more often than not, my observations lead to more and more unanswered questions. The more I observe, the more questions I have. Recently, the Holy Spirit has been drawing me back to an observation that I've seen many, many times. Thousands of times, actually. I've seen it in my own life before. I couldn't identify a viable solution for this. I couldn't draw a conclusion as to why I see this condition among people. And so I put it up on the top shelf, hoping that I could forget about it. But I think the Holy Spirit kept pushing it off the shelf, and it bonked me on the head. And then I'd start thinking about it again, and I'd see it again. And I couldn't draw a conclusion. And so I was just left with this nagging question, why? Like, I'm 3 years old, right? Why? Why, Dad? Why? Why does that exist among people? And here's the observation. A lot of Christians are walking around defeated rather than victorious. People who have given their life to Jesus Christ, they have prayed to receive Him into their hearts. They are children of God, and yet they're walking around defeated and not being victorious. They're deeply hurting. They're wounded. They're deceived. They're not walking in the light. They're walking in denial. Very committed people, but not really surrendered in their walk. I've seen shame that has held people's heads so low that they can't even lift their eyes up. They can't even begin to look others in the eyes. I've seen people who need to give forgiveness, and they cannot. They will not. They refuse to offer forgiveness. I've seen levels of pride that are nothing short of arrogance in the lives of Christians. And please understand, I am not pointing fingers at anybody because I've seen all of these things in me. And I'm going, why? That's the question. Why do I see so many people within the bride of Christ carrying around these crushing burdens all the time? Especially when the Bible says that the opposite really ought to be true. Because we're more than conquerors, we are more than overcomers, we are victorious, we are heirs to the throne. You are princesses and princesses, princes of the King. You are loved, you are liked, you are cherished by the one true God. The Master of the universe, the Lord of lords, the uncreated one loves you. So why does this condition exist among the precious children of God? I mean, I get it for the unbelieving world. As I observe the lost world around me, and it's all around us. If you don't know that, then you have your eyes closed and your ears plugged, because the lost world is all around us. And as I observe the lost world, it makes sense that they would be struggling. It makes sense that they would be hurting on a very deep level. Because they've either not heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ, or they have heard it and they've chosen to reject it. And so they're walking in the dark. And when we walk in the dark, we bump into things. We trip over stuff. We get hurt. And so that makes sense. They don't have the truth yet. Yet. That raises a level of compassion in my heart. There's an urgency. We have the keys to the kingdom. We need to get out there and we need to share the truth with folks so that they're not struggling with that. But those who have not heard, or those who have chosen to reject up to this point the gospel message of Jesus Christ, it makes sense for them to struggle with these things. But not so for Christians. It doesn't make any logical sense that we as believers in Jesus Christ would be struggling in the way that we are. Not when I read the Bible. And I'm not saying that there isn't sin or that there shouldn't be any struggles in your life. That's not what I'm getting at. But we have the keys to the kingdom to overcome these things. In pursuit of these answers, and as I've processed through this, I have drawn some conclusions. I have come to some realizations as to why this condition exists amongst us. I don't have time to tell you everything that I've observed and figured out. I tried to do that this week as I was preparing the sermon, and I realized that I wrote a book, and I can't put a book into a 30-minute message because that wouldn't be fair to you. Right? You'd be checked out and sleeping before I got to the second point. So I'm just going to give you a couple, rather than trying to cram all that in there. And the first one, I think, is the most obvious. We were born sinners, falling short of the glory of God. We're born sinners, falling short of the glory of God, and we are in desperate need of a Savior. It's a battle of our flesh against the Spirit. It's Romans chapter 7, right? I call those the doo-doo verses. Because I know what I'm supposed to do, but I just don't do it. What I want to do, I don't do. What I do want to do, I do-do. What I don't want to do, I do-do. And there's too many do's in there. That's why I call it the doo-doo verses. Who will save this wretched man? I know what I'm supposed to do, but I just can't seem to do it. But wait a minute. We have a Savior. We've called upon the name of Jesus Christ. We have a Messiah who has set us free from the bondage of sin and slavery. He's broken the chains of darkness. We don't belong to that anymore. We don't need to struggle with those things anymore. Like the old hymn tells us, and many of you know it, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Jesus did that for us. So it helps us make the jump from Romans chapter 7 into Romans chapter 8, There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I think right there may lie part of the problem. And you go, what? That doesn't make sense. Right there may be part of the problem, because as Christians, we have this really strong tendency to want to focus on some areas that they're important, but maybe not as important as some other areas. So for instance, we put incredibly great emphasis on our salvation experience. We really want to convert people. We really want to have that salvation experience, that time of justification in our life. And that took place at some point in our past. And then the other thing that we have a tendency to focus on is that one day Jesus is going to come back for his bride. The king will return and he will collect up his bride and take us into glory. So we're looking at some place in the past and we're looking at some place in the future. Even in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we talk about Jesus Christ. We believe that he is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. That's the truth. He is. But it almost causes me to think like that's somewhere out there. One day our King will return, but I want you to hear me this morning. The King is now. He is here today. What I'm talking about is the daily walk with Jesus. Instead of focusing on something that happened in the past and focusing on something that's going to happen in the future, we miss the right now. We miss the moment that we're living in here today. It's the daily walk and surrender with Jesus. I believe there's a whole bunch of Christians who are living on that moment that took place maybe years ago. I think there's a whole bunch of Christians that their total experience with God happens twice a year, Christmas and Easter. We call them C&E Christians. Right? I think there's a whole bunch of Christians who the pinnacle of their Christian experience happens right here on Sunday morning. This is it. Once a week, I get to meet with Jesus, and man, is it great. And I want to tell you this morning, if that is your thinking, if that's where you have been, your thinking's broke. That dog don't hunt. That bird won't fly. We need to walk with Jesus every single day. So what does it mean to walk with Jesus on a daily basis? How do we live in the Spirit like Romans chapter 8 tells us we're supposed to? What does it look like to abide in the vine like it says in John chapter 15? Or in 1 John when it says, walk in the light as he is in the light. What does that look like? How can we practically do that? Again, I only have time to give you a few. I can give you just a couple and we're going to do that. But before we do, I want to take a look at some scripture. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1? If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you're in luck because there should be some in the pew in front of you. Or there's somebody close to you and you can scooch over to them and read theirs. Or you can pull it up on your phone. Colossians is in the New Testament. If you don't know where that is, I always hate it when the pastor's like, okay, let's read together. Boom! And he starts reading. I'm like, I'm not there yet. And then I have to lean over to somebody and I have to ask him, what verse are we on? And then he's done reading and I haven't found the book yet. So I'll give you a minute. Colossians chapter 1, we'll start at verse 11. We're going to read about Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 11, Paul's writing this letter to the church of Colossae. It's not meant to be broken up into chapters and verses. It's meant to be a letter, so I encourage you, read it in its entirety later on. But right now, at verse 11, Paul writes, we also pray that you'll be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and the patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all of creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. And he made peace with everything in heaven and earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. My friends, this includes you. You who were once far away from God, you were his enemies, separated him from by your evil thoughts and your actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence, and you now are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. And then I want you to jump down to verse 27. For God wanted them to know that the riches of the glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. That's us, by the way. We are the Gentiles. And this is the secret. You might want to underline this in your Bibles. Christ lives in you. It gives you the assurance of sharing in his glory. Keep your finger in there because we're not done. But that is the secret of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Christ lives in you. There is now no condemnation for you. We don't encounter Jesus at some point in the past and only at some point in the future when he comes back and we will be glorified. We don't encounter Jesus only twice a year or once a week. Christ lives in you today and every single day. The kingdom is now, and the king resides in the hearts of men and women and children. There are no age or gender restrictions. Anybody that's confused here, by the way, this morning, just so I can bring some clarity to that issue, there's two genders. Nod with me. Male and female, okay? Just want to make sure we're all on the same page there, because there's some folks that are confused about that these days. There is only two genders. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what language you speak. Jesus paid it all for you. He paid the price for you. So continue to walk in him. If you look down into chapter 2, starting at verse 6. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep into him, and let your lives be built up upon him. And then your faith will grow strong, and the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Just as you once surrendered your life to Jesus at some point in the past, some of you maybe that was recently, others of you may have been a long time ago, I don't know. But just as you surrendered your life to Christ at some point in the past, now you must continue to walk in him. If you're a King James Version kind of person, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Continue to walk in Jesus. Imagine with me, if you will, tomorrow morning, it's Monday. How many of us love Monday morning? Kind of, not really, right? It's Monday morning. You're waking up and you're getting ready for your morning routine. Whatever it is that you do in the morning, Jesus is there with you. You're commuting to work or you're commuting to school on the school bus or whatever, Jesus is there with you. When you're in the hallways of the school or you're in your office or you're out on the oil field or whatever it is, wherever you find yourself tomorrow and throughout the rest of this week, Jesus is there with you. And when you commute home and when you get home and when you're having dinner and when you lay your head to the pillow, Jesus is there with you and he is teaching you, he's leading you, he's guiding you. The question is, are you listening? Are you following him? Are you paying attention? You see, I believe there are many of us that, again, we've placed such a great emphasis on this conversion experience that took place a long time ago, but we're not putting enough focus on our daily walk. And so we find ourselves struggling with some besetting sin or something that's going on in our lives, and we're trying to overcome it, we're trying to do all the things that good Christians are supposed to do, and we're not realizing any success. And so we have a tendency to do one of two things. Either we'll revert back to that past experience and go, well, I'm saved, I'm good to go, or we check out and we just leave. I think we all know people who have done that. The other one, the first one, when we go, well, I'm saved, I've got my fire insurance, I'm good to go, I believe that creates a level of complacency within the body of Christ. We like to just settle on that and not realize what it is that Jesus has done for us. You see, he invited us to walk with him in intimacy on this journey. He didn't say just sign up and then sit the bench for the rest of time until I come back. He said, I want to walk with you. I want you to be right there with me. I want to travel with you in this journey. Salvation was never meant to be the beginning and the end. Jesus has so much more for you in this thing he calls the abundant life. It's so much more than just sitting there and waiting. I accepted Jesus, I'll get to go to heaven. But then I just got to go and struggle through the rest of my life until he comes back. That was never God's plan. And when I talk about the abundant life, I want you to understand I'm not talking about material wealth. I'm not talking about the things of this world. I'm not talking about health. I'm not talking about happiness. God cares about those things. But he is more interested in your character than he is your happiness. We see him as this gift giver in the sky, Santa Claus, all kinds of different things like that. It's not what he's there for. When I'm talking about the abundant life, what I'm talking about is freedom from sin. I'm talking about reconciled relationships. I'm talking about truth that breaks the chains of lies that we have believed, in some cases, all of our life. Freedom from addictions, freedom from all kinds of things that have hurt us and have wounded us. It is fellowship being restored. As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. And for some of us, maybe that is, for the first time in our lives, the first meaningful relationship that we've ever had or we've ever known. That's the abundant life that I'm talking about. As we walk daily with Jesus, it requires that we surrender wholly and completely before Him, every single area of our lives. So what does that look like practically? It's easy to say that, and it's easy as the church, and yep, we have to surrender all. We sing the song, I surrender all, right? But what does that really look like? And again, I don't have time to give you a bunch of examples, so I'm just going to give you two. Take an inward look. Travel into the inner parts of your own mind. Nobody else can go there. God knows what's going on in there. In case you think you got Him snookered, He knows what's going on up there. But nobody else does. So you need to travel in there and you need to consider your thoughts. Consider what happens in your mind when somebody offends you, when somebody hurts you, when somebody cuts you off in traffic, when a situation arises and it creates uncertainty in your life. And of course, in this world today, there's a whole bunch of uncertainty. When that happens, what are the thoughts that begin to travel through your mind? Nobody else knows about them. I'm really good at, and I'm just, this is me intimate, or being transparent, that's the word I'm looking for. I'm being transparent with you. I can have a smile on my face, and I can look really happy, and have some really nasty thoughts rolling around in this block. Right? And I can make it look like I'm a nice guy, and I'm a Christian, and I'm a good, and there's some trash rolling around in there. What's rolling around in your head? What are the thoughts that are going on? Now let's step outward. We've done an inward look, now let's look at our outward. When those things happen in your life, how do you respond? What are the words that roll across your lips? What do you do with your body language? How do you respond to your spouse, to your children, to your coworkers, to complete strangers? You don't even know who they are. Would they even know that you're a believer by the way that you respond? And the Bible is chock full of passages that talk about that. Out of the overflow of our hearts, a man will speak. Right? What is flowing out of your heart and across your lips and through your actions towards other people? A quote that recently pierced my heart came from Dr. Rob Reamer, and he said, whatever runs unfiltered through your mind reveals what is undealt with in your heart. Whatever runs unfiltered through your mind reveals what is undealt with in your heart. As I began to think about that, I realized there's a whole bunch of junk going on in my thought life that reveals a whole bunch of junk that's in my heart. As we give consideration to these kind of things and we grow in our awareness of them, the Holy Spirit will begin to shine His light in specific areas. If we let Him in, He'll begin to shine His light into those areas. And maybe it's a negative thought pattern in your life towards somebody else or something that's going on. Maybe it's an area where you need to forgive somebody and you didn't even know it. Maybe it's a level of pride that you previously didn't know about, and you're so prideful that you don't know you're prideful. Again, I'm not pointing fingers. Been there. Been there plenty of times. When Jesus begins to light up your life and He begins to illuminate these areas in your life, how do you respond to Him? I think, unfortunately, more often than not, we have a tendency to justify and rationalize our sin. As Christians, we are masters at it. We are professionals at justifying the things that we do that we know are not right. We know that they're sin. And the problem with that, Jesus said, this is important enough for me to illuminate it in your life, and we sidestep it. We like to blame other people. We like to look over there and compare ourselves. Well, I'm not as bad as him. Yeah, that's a good plan. All we're trying to do is get ourselves off the hot seat, and it doesn't work. Jesus thought it was important enough to illuminate it. When we deny it, when we sidestep it, when we rationalize it, all we do is give authority back to that area in our lives instead of giving authority to Jesus. And what that does is it begins to break the intimacy with Abba Father. It not begins to, it continues to break that intimacy with Abba. It continues to block us from having the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. It breaks the reconciliation of the relationship that Jesus came to restore between us and God, our Father. Because we keep giving authority to these sin areas and these sin patterns. I used to see confession as something that was really dreadful and fearful. It's because I had a false perception of God. I was like a puppy with my tail between my legs and my ears pinned back, and I'm kind of come crawling up to God with my confessions because I just whizzed on the floor back here and I'm afraid He's going to kick me, right? That's terrible. I saw God like He had this holy hammer. And as soon as I did something wrong, I would come to Him and I'm so sorry, God, please, please forgive me. And He's just going to thump me with a hammer. That is not who God is. If you have a perception of God that's similar to that, probably not that bad, but if you have one that's similar to that, I want you to know that's not accurate. God doesn't want to hurt you. Jesus doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to help you. He doesn't want to condemn you. He wants access. And the reason He wants access is so that He can heal you. He can set you free. He can help you to understand and to begin to live in this abundant life that He came to bring. Friends, we got to call sin, sin. When Jesus lights it up and He says, hey, there's an issue in your life right there, instead of sidestepping, instead of comparing, instead of rationalizing, we need to go, hey, you're right. That is an issue. Confess it, repent of it, and let Jesus set you free from it. Here's one of the things that we struggle with, though. We like to leave this out when we talk about walking in the light as He is in the light and we have fellowship one with another. Confession is both vertical and horizontal. We don't like that horizontal part. We can get stuck in a rut of confessing to God our sin patterns, right? Lord, I'm struggling with this area. I just can't overcome it. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? Lord, I'm struggling with the same thing. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Lord, I just keep screwing it up. I can't seem to get over this. Would you please forgive me? And we stay in this rut. You guys know what a rut is, right? It's a coffin with the ends knocked out. Right? And we get stuck in that thing, and we just can't get out of it. And when we get stuck in that rut, the thing that can break it is that horizontal confession. Because all of a sudden, we bring somebody else into our lives. And I'm not talking about just talking to anybody. Pastor Jeff has talked about this too. So has Rob Reamer. You don't just go out and blab it to the world. That's not what I'm doing. Don't put it on Facebook. That would be dumb. I was going to say something negative about Facebook, but I won't. Okay, anyway. Find somebody you can trust. Find somebody who will be a lightning rod for you so that when you bring it to them, it goes straight into the ground. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation. There's no gossip that takes place afterwards. There's going to be a few people in your life. And then they can begin to stand with you. They can pray with you. They can hold you accountable so that you don't have to go through this thing alone. When we do that, shame has this way of holding our heads down. I talked about that earlier. When we begin to confess our sin and share these things with one another, all of a sudden the hold of shame is broken. And we can lift our eyes up to Jesus, the one who can really help us and bring healing in our lives. And so it's through that horizontal confession that we can begin to be set free. It is a vital part of our walk. I think there's an awful lot of us who are walking around in life and we have these wounds from the past and we think we're good. We think that they have been healed because they're scarred over. There's no real sign that they still exist. We think we're healed, but the spot remains tender. And if somebody pokes it or bumps into it or touches it, we respond in pain. I want you to know that hurt people hurt people. Hurt people have a tendency to hurt people. When Jesus starts to poke at that spot in your life, whatever it might be, when He starts to prod around in there, it hurts. He's been doing that a lot in my life lately. He's poking, he's prodding, he's going into places. I'm like, oh, hold on, stop it. That hurts. Don't do that. I want you to know this morning, you need to let Him in to those places. Let Him in to those places that hurt because He's going to clean out that wound. He's going to get in there and take all that nasty pus and infection and all that dirt and that just gross yuck, whatever's in there, and He wants to take it out. He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to heal you. He wants to help you. Will you let Him? Many of us are walking around. Pastor Jeff talked about arrows last week, and he brought arrows in, and he talked about how we've been shot. And we have arrows that penetrate into the depths of our heart. Many of us are walking around with those arrows, and when somebody brushes that shaft, it hurts, and we respond in pain. We want to protect that. Don't go there. Don't come near that place. Even more of us, I think, have gone and broken the shaft off and thrown it away, and it healed over, and we're like, I'm good. See, there's no arrow sticking out of me. I'm fine. When in reality, there's still a remnant of that shaft stuck in our heart. The tip of the arrow is still in there grinding and doing damage. And we don't even realize that it's still hurting us. We come to church week in and week out, and we put on our Sunday best, and our Sunday best includes a mask that we put on. And somebody says, hey, how are you doing? And what do we say? Well, I'm fine. How about you? Put our smile on, put our mask on. Everything's fine, even though my marriage is falling apart. My children are throwing their lives in the toilet. I have envy. I have anger. I have bitterness. I have rage. I'm in depression. I hate myself. I'm struggling with suicidal tendencies. But I got my mask on. Everything looks okay. So I'll pretend like everything is fine. And we carry that luggage with us throughout the extent of our lives. I think there's a bunch of us who are also living in denial. That doesn't apply to me. I'm saved. At some point in my past, I accepted Jesus, and I'm good. I've been saved, and I've been set free, so I'm good to go. I want to say to you, if you are in that category and you're believing that right now, I'm going to be as gentle as the Bible is. It's very subtle. You're a liar. Is that subtle? The Bible says it straight up. You're fooling only yourself. If you don't believe me, you can read it. It's in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Not only are you fooling yourself, but you're calling God a liar when you say that I don't struggle with sin, that I don't have these areas in my life. I would caution you, anybody that says they have it all figured out and they have it all together and they don't struggle with these things that I'm talking about, be careful around them. Be very careful. They don't even know that they've been deceived. As a matter of fact, at this point in my life, I and it could change, as I grow and mature, I'm open to the fact that I don't know everything. I don't. But I believe today that the ones that are the most adamant that they don't struggle with those things and they're vocal about it, they're the ones who are the most deceived. They're sitting there prideful, they're sitting there convinced, and they are deceived. That they have these struggles, that they have masked over, these wounds that have been issued to them, all of these things. I've been there. I'm not pointing fingers. Last February, we went to the pastor and wives retreat, and Rob Reamer was the guest speaker. Rob's been an instrument of God in my life over the last 2 years. He's kind of wrecked my life, but for a good way. At that conference, he was talking about forgiveness and how we need to offer forgiveness to people. And he stood before all of us and he said, I have no enemies. One of the other pastors laughed out loud. I kind of did too. I was like, pfft. But then I started thinking about it. I'm like, I don't have any enemies. I have no ill will towards anybody. I've forgiven everybody in my life. All the people that have hurt me, I've offered forgiveness to them. And then the Holy Spirit said, no, you haven't. I said, what do you mean, no, I haven't? He said, ask Abba. Okay, I'll ask Abba. Abba. That's my southern accent just rolled out right there. I'm from Ohio. I don't have a southern accent. I don't know what that was. So I asked Dad. I said, Dad, what's going on? Is there somebody I need to forgive in my life? And you know, in my mind, I'm going, there's nobody. There's not going to be anything. And nothing came. I said, told you. The next day, Holy Spirit presses in again. He says, ask Abba. Dad, what's up? We did this yesterday. I don't think there's really anything going on. I don't think there's anybody I need to forgive. But is there anybody I need to forgive in my life? Nah, I didn't think so. We're good. 3 days, this went on. The third day, the Holy Spirit comes, and he says, ask Abba. I'm like, really? Come on. We've done this for 2 days. There's nothing there. I don't need to forgive anybody. I have no enemies. I have no ill will towards anybody. I'm good. I'm not like that. I forgive people because I want to be forgiven by my Father. He said, ask him. I said, okay. Dad, what's up? Anybody I need to forgive? And all of a sudden, names began to roll through my head. I grabbed a notebook and I started writing down names. I didn't write down offenses or anything like that. I just wrote down names and I filled an entire page of names that I need to forgive. You see, I had broken shafts off. I had offered forgiveness. I gave them a Dixie cup worth of forgiveness for a 55-gallon drum of offense. And I'm going, you're forgiven. So therefore, I've forgiven them and I'm good. When in reality, the shaft of that arrow, the remnant of that shaft remained in my heart. The tip was in there and it was cutting me up. And I had done this for the majority of my life, so I was really good. If you were to come and press into that area, I was really good at sidestepping and pushing you away. Like, I was a martial arts expert in that area. I'd use your momentum against you, and I'd avoid it. I was really good at it with God, too, until recently. So I know what it's like to think that I've got it all figured out, and I don't. And as I press into the Father, he begins to reveal these kind of things. To walk daily in death to self and in the light with the Spirit means calling sin what it really is in your own life. I'm not talking about somebody else's life. Again, I'm not talking about looking at the speck in somebody else's eye. I'm not talking about comparing yourself to somebody else. Again, you're trying to get yourself off the hot seat. Jesus wants to walk so intimately with you that you give him access to the very most deepest secrets of your life. Not so he can condemn you, so that he can set you free. So that he can bring healing into those areas. So that you can be set apart unto God and set apart away from sin. That's called sanctification. And that is God's will for your lives and for my life. If you have called upon the name of Jesus Christ and he is your Lord and Savior, you've surrendered yourself to him, then you are an ambassador to the King, or for the King. You are a princess, you are a prince, you are an heir to the throne of God, and you do not need to walk in defeat any longer. You are more than an overcomer, you are victorious. And even though they may take our lives, sounds like Braveheart, right? Even though they may take our lives, even though they may reject us, even though they may accuse us, even though the world may make fun of us and they may even hate us, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are accepted, we are significant, and we are secure in the kingdom of the King who has already won the battle. Amen? As I close our time together this morning, I have a challenge. I have three categories, and I don't know if you fall into any of these three, but I'm going to lay them out. First off, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior at some point in the past in your life, and you begin to walk with him, and then you took a hiatus from the walk, you kind of sat down on the bench because life happened, maybe you got hurt, you were offended, I don't know, but you stopped walking with him. My challenge to you is get off the bench and start walking again today. My second category is maybe you accepted Jesus at some point in your past and you thought that was it. That's the gospel that was preached to you, because unfortunately, that's the gospel that's been preached in America an awful lot. You just got to get saved. Just accept the gospel. Accept Jesus as your Savior and you're good to go. You got your fire insurance and then you can just wander through life until he returns. If that's you, I want to invite you to begin the journey this morning. Walk with Jesus. Salvation was never meant to be the beginning of the end. He wants to walk with you all the way through, day in and day out. That's the desire that he has for you. My third category is for you if you are here and this is all news to you. And you're just going, I never heard any of this before. I didn't even know I needed a Savior. What are you talking about? I don't know if there's anybody here in that category or not, but you need to know that Jesus paid it all for you. Jesus spread his arms on the cross and he was beaten until he was unrecognizable and he was murdered to pay the penalty that you should have paid for your sin. You were born, I was born, we were born sinners falling short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death, and Jesus paid the wages so that you don't have to. That's what he saved you from, the penalty of your sin. But that wasn't the end game. I want you to know that Jesus wants to walk with you for the rest of your life so that you will never be alone ever again. You will always have Jesus with you. He wants to set you free from everything that's weighing down. He wants to heal every single wound that's in your life. Every lie that you've believed, he wants to set you free from. It's a lifelong process, and it's beautiful. So no matter where you fall on that spectrum, I want you also to know right now, not only do you have Jesus, you're not alone because you have Jesus, but you're not alone because I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you in that journey so that you don't have to be alone, so that you have somebody who's standing in the gap and praying for you when you are weak and you can't hold yourself up. When you're being tempted to go in the direction of whatever that sin might be, I want to be there with you. I want to pray for you, pray with you, maybe come get you and drag you out of that pit if need be. And I'm not the only one. Pastor Jeff wants to do that too. Our elders want to do that too. There are a bunch of people in this family who want to do that with you. You are not alone. We journey together. We a family. We do not have to figure this all out by ourselves. We do not have to stand strong as some sort of an island because our pride makes us go, well, I'll take care of this. I'll get it figured out. Find somebody that you can stand with. Find somebody that you can trust. You can confess horizontally too, and let them stand with you. We have the keys to the kingdom of God because we are kingdom carriers. I believe that it's time that we begin to unlock the doors to the kingdom in our own lives by walking with Jesus daily. And then as we walk with Jesus, I promise you, I guarantee it. There's not a lot of things I can guarantee, but I guarantee as we begin to walk with Jesus, we will encounter others and we'll have the privilege and the opportunity to begin unlocking the doors in their lives as well, that they can realize the same freedoms. That's what we get to do. Let's pray. Dad, as I think about these areas that I've outlined and laid out before us, I don't know what folks are thinking. I don't know what's going on in each of our hearts, but you do. And Holy Spirit, I believe that you are present. I believe that you're on the move. And I pray, Jesus, you would begin to illuminate these areas in our lives. Even if we're resistant to that right now, we're not really open to the idea of walking with you, would you continue to illuminate anyway? Would you continue to press into those areas anyway? For those of us who have no idea what shafts remain, because we think we've dealt with it, we think we've offered forgiveness, we think that we have surrendered, and we have not, would you illuminate those areas? I pray that as a body, the Buchanan Alliance Church, I pray that we would grow into this place where it's safe for us to share with each other, where there's no condemnation, there's no judgment, there's no gossip. We can share with one another. This is a safe place, and we can begin to experience the freedom and the healing that you have for us through vertical confession and through horizontal confession. Jesus, you're the only one that heals. You're the great physician. And I just ask, I invite, would you move into our lives, even right now? Even as maybe right now there's somebody here that's thinking about this forgiveness issue or this pride issue or this negative thought pattern or something else, I don't know. Holy Spirit, don't let it just die as they walk out the door. Would you continue to press into them? Would you continue to shine your light into those areas of their lives? That we would begin to walk with you in the light as you were in the light, and that we could experience fellowship one with another. That as we abide in the vine, we will produce fruit without even trying. That as we live in the Spirit, we will no longer be surrendered to our sinful nature, but to our spirit nature. That we would be a blessing to you. I thank you for how you're going to work in that way. I thank you for how you are changing our lives even now. And I thank you for how you're going to continue. How you're going to continue in this walk with us for the rest of our lives. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.